Welcome to the Every Nation Taipei podcast. We're here to help you know God, discover your purpose, grow in your relationships, and make a difference in Taipei, Taiwan, and beyond. We hope this message encourages you today.
We believe God is doing amazing things in this time that we're here, all around. I've had this sense in my spirit ever since being in Hawaii that God just wants to accelerate what he's doing here. And that God is moving on people all around us. There are people who just have need and have brokenness and have pain in their lives and have emptiness in their life or just have insecurities or fears in their lives. Or God wants to come in and really help them to discover life as he intended. Because God intended our lives to be with him. And the whole point, we're wrapping up this series on miracles. And the whole point of miracles is that it would turn our hearts towards God and bring us into a relationship with him. And so as we wrap up, I'm kind of excited to wrap up the series here. These are the seven miracles in the book of John. God started at a wedding, turning water into wine. And then there's the healing of the official son and the healing of the paralyzed man. But I love that it begins with a wedding and it ends today with a funeral. And so we're starting at really, for many, is the happiest moment, the most celebratory moment in a community, and really the most grieving moment, one of the most sad moments, these two deep ends of the emotional scale, a wedding and a funeral. And I love that God is present in from beginning to end, top to bottom, in every kind of emotion, in every kind of gathering, God is present. And God is there for a purpose. To connect us to him. And miracles are how we connect with God. And so today we're going to look at raising Lazarus from the dead in John chapter 11, which is an amazing miracle. Raising someone from the dead is just, you know, astounding. And we've just seen blind eyes open, deaf ears open. We've seen, we had a prayer time here Friday night just for healing. And it was good as, you know, people got healed of pains in their backs and their legs and things. But I love when God does something astounding, like raising a dead person or opening a blind eye or opening deaf ears. And I believe that that's what God wants to do here in Taiwan, not just to be amazing and astounding, but so that people can begin to believe in him and trust him and come into a relationship with him. The reason why God blesses us is not simply so our lives will be blessed, but so that we can be connected with him relationally, because it's really through relationship with God that our lives are most blessed. It's when we come to know him, when we come to experience what it means to walk every day with God in fellowship and communion with him. Because more than anything, any kind of gifts that God could give you, more than healthy bodies, more than full bank accounts, more than nice homes or clothes or a great job, the peace that comes from a relationship with God, the hope that comes from knowing him, the love that we can experience and then give away, that really only comes from God. These things transcend anything that a gift could bring you. And so that's our desire, is that people would come to know Jesus. And so we mentioned a couple of times how we have these two books, Miracles in China, Miracles in Manhattan. These are miracles that have happened in our lifetimes. And like the Miracles in Manhattan are all people that I know in that book. They're all people that I've met. Most of them, I was, you know, there in New York when the miracles happened in their lives. And so I love that miracles are happening now, in our lifetime, all around the world. And I was reminded just from things going on this past week of a book that I read probably 30 or 40 years ago about miracles. It's called One Divine Moment. And I was talking about a revival that happened on a college campus. I remember I read this when I was actually doing college ministry. I was a campus ministry director, and I read this story. I remember how inspiring it was for me to read about college students coming to God and their hearts being transformed by God. This book was written in 1971, and this revival took place in 1970 on Asbury campus, Asbury College. And that's actually where I went to seminary, was at Asbury. A few years ago, 2016 to 2019. And this past week, a revival started to break out again on Asbury. And what I love is this book, I mean, this revival in Asbury happened in 1970. And there was a move of God that not just happened on a college campus, but from that college campus, it was actually the month of February, 1970, February 3rd, 1970, in a chapel service on Asbury campus that God came. The person who was supposed to speak that day, he just said, instead of me speaking, I just want people to come and share testimonies. So students started coming up and just sharing testimonies. And they were sharing testimonies and worshiping God straight through the next week. 144 hours, just all night, all day, people just worshiping God, sharing testimonies, coming and repenting before God, filling that hall. And it was transformative for the nation. They sent over 2,000 campus teams out to minister from that revival and went to touch over 130 other campuses. And God began to move, and to such an extent that Time Magazine, which was the big magazine at the time, 1966 issue, they're thinking, man, with all the drugs and hippie movement and all that, that, you know, God was gone. That everything was, you know, there's violence on campuses, there was protests everywhere, drugs and sex going on everywhere. And they just thought, man, nobody's following God anymore. So 1966, God is dead. 1971, the Jesus Revolution. All across the nation, young people were coming to Jesus. That's what happened in the church I was in. I started going to church in 1967. Small little church of 30 or 40 people. And all of a sudden, God started moving. And just like at Asbury campus, people would come and at Sunday night service would end and people would just stay for hours till the sun rose the next morning, praying, weeping, their lives being transformed. And then hippies started showing up and businessmen started showing up. You know, guys in Hawaii, nobody wears a suit, but, you know, in their nice clothes and other guys in their surf shorts, you know, and bare feet just coming in the church, long hair, short hair, you know, just all kinds of people coming in, lives being transformed, people being delivered from being addicted to drugs, people being set free from all kinds of brokenness in their lives. And so we saw this take place. God moving and changing a nation. And we're believing for God to do that again. Here's a photo from 1970, the outbreak happening at Asbury. And then here's a photo from this past week, the same auditorium filled with college students 24/7 since February 8th, I think it started. They had a chapel service. They dismissed the service. They left, and then they gradually started coming back. And the worship just kept playing. And they've been worshiping since February 8th, 24/7. To now it's spread. Thousands of people have gathered. There's lines half a mile long trying to get into the auditorium. They've had to open up other auditoriums on the campus because people are just coming from all over the world, coming to say, we want to see what God is doing. We want to get an experience. And I love, as I've heard different reports, I've got classmates who are there, and they're saying, you know, people are just, you listen to the reports and I'm feeling peace. I'm feeling conviction. Some people are crying and repenting. Some people are being set free. God is just working in so many different ways to touch people's lives. And I love that's what God does. When even though it's a mass thing and thousands of people, yet individually, God is meeting people in the need in their life. That's our desire, that people would come here and God would meet them in the need in their life. And so this thing has been just stirring me all week long, just talking to people and, you know, friends there and just seeing God move. And we're praying that God will do it here. Amen. But you know, it started with this guy, Francis Asbury. And Francis Asbury is the guy who the Asbury is named after. And he was really the father of the Methodist or Wesleyan Church in the United States. He was sent here from England at age 26. They sent him here to come in and to begin ministering. And so he came, and when he came to America, there were like, you know, 600 people in the Methodist churches nationwide. And he just began to start preaching. And he would just get on his horse. He rode that horse about 300,000 miles on horseback in his lifetime, just riding and preaching town after town. They say probably over 16,000 sermons that he preached. And by the time that he died, one out of every 36 people in America was a Methodist. I mean, that's amazing transformation that he did. And it didn't come easily. He raised up over 2,000 other Methodist preachers who would also ride circuits. Most of them never married. He never married. They all stayed single because they just, every day, they were just riding a horse and preaching in a new town. Go to the next town, preach. Most of them died by the age of 30 because they would get beat. They would get attacked. It was still pretty wilderness. They'd get attacked by animals, attacked by robbers and thieves, beat up. People rejected, hated what they were doing. And so they would beat these guys when they'd come to try to preach. It was not easy being a circuit rider, but they paid the price. And he just said he was so committed that he spent the rest of his life here in America. And even when he came and was here during the American Revolution, when people from the UK, where she's from, were not, you know, all that well liked, you know? But he was one of the only guys who stayed here and kept preaching, even though people would persecute him, get mad at him, beat him, and just kept preaching the gospel and laid a foundation. Today, there's just Methodist churches all over America. And God is going to stir that again. So his legacy is starting again. And again, people are being stirred. And as they meet there at Asbury, they're starting to send students out again. They're saying, if you want to go and preach the gospel, we will sponsor you to go. And so it's, you know, starting again. And I'm believing God for that to happen here in Taiwan. Amen. Let's not just let it be happening in ancient times. Let's have it happen now.
Yeah.
Amen.
Yes. Amen.
Is that okay? Is this a little like, are we all right? Just talk a little bit about stuff that are going on and how God is moving and things that have happened in history but are happening today. Because it's not just stuff that we read about in the Bible. This is the things that happen in our lifetime and that we can be a part of. I love what, you know, this Making Disciples class. Do Making Disciples not just to teach you, you know, what the Bible says, but so that you can be a part of what God is doing. That's our goal as the church, is that it's not about the guy who gets up and talks on Sunday. It's not about coming and just singing songs together, but it's really about us going out and living the Christian life and having impact and influence. When Francis Asbury, when he was alive, people said that he was more well known in America than George Washington. That people would write letters from Europe and just say, Francis Asbury, USA. And the letters would come to him because everybody knew who he was. I mean, one out of every 36 people in America was going to a Methodist church by the time that he died. That's pretty amazing influence that he had. It cost him. You know, he gave his life to it. I believe God is stirring again people who just want to give their lives to God. Say, God, let me make a difference in the world around me. And in so many ways, Francis Asbury had an impact, whether it was in the area of slavery, morality, education, started many, many schools. He only was in school till he was 12 years old. And yet he started multiple schools because he just gave his life to that. And so when he left, now there's statues of him, you know. And I often wonder, you know, when I pass off this earth, when you and I, when we leave, what will people remember about you and I? People like Francis Asbury, they're building statues because of the impact that he had. I love that. But I think we have to ask ourselves, you know, what will people say about us? What will we have accomplished in the life that we've been given? What are we giving our lives to? Bigger bank account? Better job, career, more friends, you know, lots of followers on Instagram. What are we going to be known for? And when we set what we want to be known for, then are our lives aligning with that? Is that where we put our time? Is that where we put our money? God wants us to give ourselves to Him. So we're talking today, the last miracle, Lazarus. It's not over. And this is this last miracle, even though it's the last of the miracles in the book of John and the last in our series, it's not over. And as we talk about Lazarus today, we're going to deal with some of the most difficult things that we face and wrestle with as Christians. And how do we handle these moments that we go through? And we're going to find them in this event in Lazarus' life where he was raised from the dead. So here's a quick outline. This is a love story. It's a story of delay, confusion, disappointment, and death. Sounds like some love stories I know. Number three, it's about life, love, and death. All right, so that's the quick overview. So just reading through this passage. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sister sent to him saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just invite your Holy Spirit here today. And Lord, we just we set aside these next few moments and we just say, Holy Spirit, speak to us through your word. Our desire, Lord God, is that our hearts would be stirred anew by you, that you would fill us, that you would set us aflame, that God, you would have your way in us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So number one, this is a love story, all right? When we read the scripture, verse 5, it says, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister." And I think it's interesting that it talks about this story. It says, this is Mary, the one who wiped Jesus' feet with her hair, cleaned his feet with her hair. And Jesus said this whole thing of cleaning a person's feet, what the act that Mary did, that kind of an act, he said, is really, it's a testament of love. It's an outpouring of love. And in fact, Jesus said that this thing that Mary did, everywhere that the gospel is preached, through all of time, this story needs to be told. Why? Because Jesus said it's one of the greatest examples of love. And he said the most important thing, what the gospel, what Christianity is really all about, is love for God and love for people. And so this actually, Mary wiping Jesus' feet with her hair, hadn't taken place yet when Lazarus was raised from the dead. But John, who's writing this story, he's not a historian. He's writing for the purpose of helping us believe. And so the point he's trying to make is he's saying, you really need to know. You need to understand the relationship that Jesus had with Mary and Martha and Lazarus. He really loved this family. In fact, the Bible says every time that he was in the area, he would always stay with them. And he loved to just spend time with them. And so these are the people who are maybe some of the closest people in his life. Someone who loved him more than even his disciples. That's what he said. This is how John is communicating this story. That this is the context of people that Jesus really loved. And so it says, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So, or therefore, this word so, it's kind of like therefore, because of this, because Jesus loved Martha, her sister, and Lazarus so much, when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. And so it's kind of confusing to me. Number one, John is saying, you have to understand that this is really a story of the love of Jesus for some of the people who are closest to him in his life. Okay, so that we want to establish that context. And then he says that when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he waited two more days. Now, normally when Jesus would walk around, it says everybody who came to him, crowds would come and he would just heal them. Right? He didn't say, go back home and then come back, in 2 days and I'll heal you. But for his friend, the one he loved, he waits 2 days. I don't know about you, but when my friends wait for 2 days to return my phone call, I don't feel the love. When I need something from them, and I'm desperately in need, and I don't hear back, and they don't respond, I feel like they're just ignoring me. They don't want to help, right? I really need help today. My car broke down. Can somebody help? 2 days later, hey, you still need a ride? You really didn't. You didn't want to give me a ride. You know, if my wife doesn't call back in 2 minutes, sometimes I don't feel the love. I like, she, what's going on? She's just looking at that phone and doesn't like me. What, you know, what's happening? Jesus, 2 days, he waits. And so then after this, he says, okay, to the disciples, let's go to Judea again. All right, let's go back. And the disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you. And are you going there again? So they just tried to kill Jesus. Jesus is saying, okay, let's go back there. And Jesus says, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. And so what Jesus is saying, right now is daytime. This is the time when I can accomplish the things that need to be accomplished, do the things that need to be done. And there is an urgency to doing the things that God has called us to do. And you and I, we need to start feeling the urgency because God has a mission and a plan for each and every one of our lives. You're not here on earth by accident. And you may not even know God yet. You may feel like, I've never heard God's voice. I have no idea what his purpose is for my life. That doesn't mean that he doesn't know you and he doesn't have a purpose for you. God knows you. And God has a purpose for you, even if you are not yet aware of that purpose. And our desire as the church is to help you discover the purpose for which you are made, because that's when satisfaction begins to come into your life. That's when true joy begins to take hold in your life. That's when you begin to experience life as God intended, as you align your life with the purpose for which you were created. And so Jesus says, I'm here on a mission. And I've got to be about this mission. And I'm feeling myself for our church. I'm feeling like we as a church, we have a mission. And it's time for us to get on our mission. And you're not here by accident. I always like to say, you know, there's never been a baby born that God said, oh, where'd they come from? What happened? Oh, no. You know, quick, you know, Peter, you got something? You know, Jesus, you got Holy Spirit, you got something? Let's make up something for that guy's life. No, every life on earth has a purpose and a mission and an intention from God. And it's always birthed out of his love for you and his love for the people that you will influence. God placed you here to be a recipient of his love, but also a dispenser of his love. And that happens best when you are living on mission. So Jesus here, he says, I have a mission, and it's a mission of love. This whole thing, again, John is just contexting this in the context of this is Jesus' great act of love. This is a great demonstration of his love. This is Jesus living on mission, wanting to express the love of God. Because when I first read this, and as I've read this through the years, I've always thought, man, I don't really understand this. Why did Jesus wait 2 days? I mean, he loves Lazarus, but he waits 2 days. And then he's going back to where they just tried to kill him. And so the scripture goes on, if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. After these sayings, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. So they're like, okay, so Lazarus is sick. And Jesus says, we got to go, even though Jesus, that's where people are trying to kill you. So you're walking right into the place where people are trying to kill you. And you have a death wish or, you know, what's going on, Jesus? And so they said, okay, so Jesus, he's trying to explain to them. Now, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. And they're saying, this happens. Okay, but Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he'll recover. I mean, that's a good thing. Why do you want to wake him up? I mean, let the boy sleep. He's sick. He's ill. It must be very serious. For his sisters to reach out to you and to ask you to come back to where you almost were just killed. But if he's sleeping now, then everything's going to be okay. Just leave it be, and don't go back where, you know, someone might try to kill you. But now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he meant taking rest and sleep. So then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. All right. And for your sake, I'm glad that I was not there so that you may believe. But let us go to him. So now the disciples, they're like, I don't know what's going on in their cell. Okay, he's sick, but now he's dead. But then he's sleeping. But, you know, so what is it, Jesus? He's dead. But, and I'm glad I wasn't there when he died. And I'm sure they're thinking, okay, so you're glad you weren't there. You heal all these people, but you're glad you didn't heal Lazarus. I don't understand. They're confused. But Thomas, he speaks up. He says to his fellows, let's also go that we may die with him. You know, we'll go die too. You know, Jesus is going to go back there. Lazarus is dead. Jesus is going to go back there. The Jews are going to kill him. And so they'll just go, we'll all die. You know, we're all together in this. And, you know, it's just like clueless kind of a conversation. You ever been in one of those conversations where everybody's kind of just missing each other? You know, this is one of those conversations, the clueless disciples. I've felt that sometimes in my Christian life. Like, God, I don't know what you're doing because it doesn't seem like what you are telling me to do is what's happening. And it doesn't seem like me or anybody else is on the same page. You know, as a pastor, there's times I feel like, man, my elders are on a different page and the other pastors are on a different page and the leaders are, they're not getting what I'm saying and the congregation is doing something different from what I want them to do. And what is going on, God? You know, why is this so messed up? Why am I way out here in left field and everybody else is in right field? You know, I'm just like, you know, what is happening here? Anybody ever felt like that in your life? Yeah. There's times when it's delay, there's confusion in our lives. This is a story of delay. It's a story of confusion. You're going to see it's a story of disappointment and death. But it's a love story. And how do delay and confusion and disappointment and death, how are those a part of God's love story for us? It doesn't sound like a love story. A little bit maybe like those Hallmark love stories. You know, there's always the guy, they fall in love and it takes forever because the guy doesn't know what he's doing. And then finally, when they get together, then the old girlfriend shows up and the relationship dies and there's disappointment. And then they come back together again and everything's great. So maybe that's the story, you know. But this is a story of love, but it's also a story of delay. In our lives, I don't know about you, but I have many times felt like God did not come on time. That God didn't show up when I needed him. That God wasn't listening to my prayers and wasn't clued into the facts of my life. There's times when I'm confused. There's times when I've been disappointed with God. Anybody ever been disappointed with God? I tell you, this is a story of disappointment. Now, when Jesus came, so he gets there, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went to him, and she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. I mean, you could hear the disappointment in her voice. Like, Jesus, you know, we fed you. Not just you, like you and all your disciples stayed at our house. We cooked for you. We made space for you. We cared for you. We loved you deeply. And here's how you pay us back. I mean, I reached out to you. I let you know Lazarus is sick. And then you're waiting 2 days. Martha said to him, Lord, if you had been here with my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. So she still has some faith. There's some faith in there. But there's also disappointment. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. I know that when the world ends, everybody's going to go up to heaven with you. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. So I believe that Jesus is the Christ. I don't know if I really believe the whole resurrection thing of, like, I don't even understand that part. I just told you I believe that, yeah, at the end, everyone's going to be resurrected. But now I look at Lazarus, and he's dead, and he's dead 4 days. And in Jewish custom, when someone's dead 4 days, on the fourth day, their body leaves. And they believed that the person was still around for 4 days. That they would still be there. But after the fourth day, that then they were really dead. The spirit would go to heaven and be done. So 4 days, she's like, no, he's like really dead. And he's gone to heaven. So this doesn't compute. And when she said this, she went, said, okay, I got out of that conversation. I kind of agreed with him. I don't understand him. I'm just disappointed. So when she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here. He's calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. And I love this picture of two different responses to disappointment. So they had 4 days of sitting there with their brother being dead, waiting on Jesus. And they can compute. 1 day, 2 days. How long was it going to take Jesus to get here? Jesus could have come a long time ago. He could have made a difference. He could have come before that 4 day mark, before the Spirit had completely left. But for whatever reason, he chose not to. Did Jesus think other people are more important than me? Maybe Martha's thinking, does Jesus think that I'm too busy, always busybody, and not spending enough time with him? Mary's thinking, is it because I don't do enough? And I love how Martha now, when she's disappointed with Jesus, she goes at it. She's going to go find Jesus. I heard Jesus is here. I'm going out to meet him. I'm going to give him a piece of my mind. That's Martha. I'm not just going to wait around. I'm just going to, wait for the right moment. I'm just going to go and tell him off. And Mary's the opposite. The disappointment, she just withdraws. I don't want to go see Jesus. I don't want to talk to him. I don't know what's going on here inside of me. And I don't know about you, but I've had both of those kinds of responses to disappointment with God. I can tell you that with having walked with God for 50 years, there's been a lot of moments of disappointment with God, and I've responded in different ways to God. But I love that in the end, Mary, she also went to Jesus. And there's no rebuke in Jesus' tone as he talks to Martha. There's no rebuke when he talks to Mary. Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house with Mary, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Same disappointment. Mary and Martha, same disappointment with Jesus. You and I, we will walk through times of delay, times of confusion, times of disappointment with Jesus. And now when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. We're going to see that Jesus, he delayed on purpose. Jesus said, the first verses we read, Jesus said that Lazarus, it's not going to end in death, but Lazarus did die. But he said, but it's the point of this all is to bring glory to God and to bring people to him. And John is making a point that really all of this comes out of Jesus' love. And so we're going to see how as Jesus, even in this moment when there's disappointment, he still weeps with those who weep. Their grief moves his heart. And as Christians, sometimes it's easy for us to sit out there and say, well, the reason why they're in such trouble, my friend or my family or my coworker or whoever it might be, is because they messed up. They sinned. They're rebelling against God. And just sit in judgment. But what Jesus did was he felt the pain. He felt the grief. He weeps with those who weep. He rejoices with those who rejoice. And you and I, we need to not be so distant from the pain that people feel because of living in a sin-broken world. And I think that's part of why, even as believers, we still suffer the effects of living in a sin-broken world, because God never wants us to lose touch and never be without compassion for those who are walking in brokenness, so that we always have the same kind of compulsion that Jesus had to reach out to the broken, to be with them, to bring healing, to bring comfort, to bring peace. Because that's the heart of God. And that is what love does. And so Jesus comes, and he doesn't rise up in judgment. He weeps along with those who are grieving. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." And Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved." And I love that short verse, 35. Verse 35 is one, the easiest memory verse in Sunday school. Jesus wept. I know the scripture. But it's so powerful. that Jesus is not just some distant God. He's, for him, this life is not like some video game that he's just manipulating and waiting to see the outcome. He walks with us. He understands our pain. He feels the hurt inside. And that's what we need. When you go into the workplace, into the campus, God calls us to feel the pain that people are walking through, to recognize the needs that they have, rather than just pointing out the faults and the sins and who messed up and who's doing it wrong, but to understand why. Why are they messing up? Why are they failing and falling short? And to come alongside and feel that pain. But some of them said, could not he have who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept him from dying? Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time he will stink, for he's been dead 4 days. And Jesus said to her, didn't I tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. It's kind of like one of those moments when, like an actor on stage, all of a sudden he breaks that wall and he starts talking to the audience, like, here's what's going on stage. This is what Jesus is doing. He's praying to the Father, but he's praying in such a way that he's really talking to the people and saying, hey, guys, I want to let you know, I'm praying to God, I'm letting you know that I already talked about this. I already knew what was going to happen. I already knew that Lazarus was going to be raised from the dead. So my delay was all part of this plan. It's all on purpose. The confusion that you felt, the delay that you felt, the disappointment, that I know you're disappointed, but I want to assure you that it's all part of the plan. What's going to end up is you're going to believe God even more. And my goal in walking you through this delay and through this disappointment, the confusion, the hurt, even death, the point of that is that you would have a greater understanding of my love and trust me even more than you did before. You see, God does everything out of love and always for us to love him more. And so even when we walk through those times of disappointment and delay, we can trust that God will work things out in a way that will cause us to love him and love others more. But it requires that we trust God. And so Jesus is saying, I'm going to let you into a little secret here. I knew this is all going to happen. It's really for your good, so that you can believe more in me and more that really everything I do is on assignment from God. And that's what's going to happen in our lives as we walk more and more in obedience to God and in trust to God. People are going to start to say, wow, I would have never seen that coming. That had to have been God working in your life. That's the life God intends for us. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The man who died came out, his hands, feet were bound, linen strips, his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind him, let him go. It's really all about life, love, and death. When the large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, this is after he'd raised Lazarus from the dead, then he went to the temple because it was feast time. And the Jews said, The Jewish leader said, if you see Jesus, let us know because we want to arrest him. But when they found out, all these Jews wanted to go see him. Not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, who had been raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well. Because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. See, Lazarus, his death caused many to believe and trust. And that's the point of miracles, is that people would trust and believe. And it's so interesting how the religious people just wanted to put Lazarus to death. Again, we can't accept Jesus and him doing these things because it doesn't fit in our box. This delay that God is doing in my life, this confusion, this disappointment, doesn't fit in my box of what Christianity should be. I want my Christianity to be comfortable. I want my Christianity to result in a better lifestyle for me. I want my Christianity to result in healing. I don't want to see people get sick, or I don't want to see loved ones die. And then we want to just separate from Jesus. It's interesting, even now, I read about people, as this move of God takes place in Asbury and just young people wanting to give their lives to Jesus. And you have some folks are just writing saying, is that really God? I can't be God. I heard this one testimony that wasn't quite right to what I think, so can't be God. And you got thousands of young people loving God, wanting to give their life to God, but you said something wrong. He didn't do it the way we want it. Didn't do revival the way we think revival should happen. You know, and that's what the religious leader said. Jesus, he didn't raise Lazarus from the dead the way we think he should. Well, how many have you raised from the dead? You know, it's just honestly, our minds, we get so, if the Bible says, professing ourselves become wise, we become foolish sometimes. And I've certainly done that. You know, you read the Bible, I study the Bible, I'm giving my life to studying. I feel like I know more than others. And when they don't do it the way I think I should, I always think I'm right because I'm older and know more Bible. But you know, in the end, Jesus said, it's really simple. If it makes you love God more, if it causes others to love God more, then you're living out the Christian life the way it should. Then your interpretation of the scripture is right. Then your interpretation of the circumstances is right. If it results in more love for God and more love for people. And if it doesn't, then you're either misunderstanding or misapplying, or your pride is getting in the way. Your pride that it should be done the way that I think it should be done. As a church, let's not be those people. Can we be the people who just have such a passion to love God and a passion for people to love God that we'll sometimes break our own rules to say, you know, maybe it's not done the way I think it should have been done, but man, people are loving God and people are loving others. And let's go after that. Truly, truly, I say to you, John chapter 12, verse 24, the next chapter. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Lazarus was the one who had to die so that many Jews would come to believe Jesus. And it was painful. There was a lot of grief and disappointment for Mary and for Martha. Nobody else believed that Jesus could raise Lazarus from the dead. Even when Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. If you believe, Lazarus will rise from the dead. The only one who believed was the guy who was dead. When Jesus said, Lazarus, come, he said, okay, here I come. You know, and there's a truth to that. It's only us when we're willing to really lay down our lives and say, I'll lay my wisdom, my own pride down. And I'll give my own desires, I'll lay my own desires down, and I'll trust you, Jesus. I'll follow you, Jesus. That's when we actually start to hear the voice of God. That's when we actually start to understand God. That's actually when the voice of God begins to have power in our lives. Up until then, it's just theological debates that we have with God. I know, maybe, you know, at the end of time, you'll raise people from there, but not now. We're carrying on these theological debates with Jesus because we have this pride inside of us. We have our own flesh that rises up. And sometimes we just have to be willing to lay that down and say, okay, Jesus, I trust what you're saying. Whoever loves his life loses it. Whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. The disciples saw Jesus do many other miraculous signs in addition to the ones recorded in this book. But these are written so you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you will have life by the power of his name. How did life come? Through Lazarus' death. How does life come to us? We have to take up our cross, lay down our lives, and say, Jesus, I lay my life before you. I give my life over to you. You do in me what you want to do. That's why someone like Francis Asbury had so much impact, because he said, I'm laying down my life. I'm going to give it completely for the gospel. No other desire, no other purpose. And so life came to thousands upon thousands of people through his ministry. Why? Because he believed. Because he trusted. Because he was willing to lay down his life. It's kind of hard to see this, but this past week, our friends were visiting, and we took them up to Dam Shui. And in Dam Shui, there's this, I love this statue in the middle of the square there of Dr. George MacKay. And he's another local example of a man who laid down his life and brought transformation. This is a picture of him in the big white hat. Actually, he was not a dentist, but he did dentistry, pulled over 10,000 teeth. He was not a doctor, but he actually performed medical procedures on people. And he started a hospital, which is still here today, MacKay Hospital, named after him. He started schools. He started over 60 churches here in Taiwan. And today, they have statues of him because of the impact that he had. And I love what he said. He said, "Oh, Formosa, Taiwan, so far away, so beautiful. You are the love of my life. I love you all, each and every one of you, regardless of your origin and the past, to serve you with the only good news I know. Here is my life for you, 1,000 times and more." To me, that's the heart of God, to live a life of love poured out. And as a church of a lot of expats who are here, maybe this isn't the home we come from, like George MacKay. The Bible says we actually are all expats here, because if we know Christ, we belong to a different kingdom. But in our time here, God wants to so love people that we're willing to lay down our lives for them, because that's where impact comes. You want to be a person that people write about. George MacKay, I think he's one of the one of only three Westerners to have a street named after him. Yeah, there's, I think, General MacArthur, and the third is some president, I think. But you know, it had such an impact that they have not just one, but multiple statues of him. They have a statue of the place where he first came ashore. They're kneeling, praying. What will our legacy be? Whether we're here a month, a year, the rest of our lives, whether you were born and raised here, what will your legacy be? What will you leave behind? What will people say about your life? Will we love the kind of love that Jesus talked about? Greater love has no man than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. My prayer is that as individuals and as a church, we would live with that kind of love, that we would be a selfless people, not just living here for our own gain, but laying down our lives for others to experience the kind of love that Jesus himself lived and demonstrated, because that's what will transform our lives and the lives of those around us. I remember that old song, probably before most of you, "What the world needs now is love, sweet love. All you need is love." Yay, Beatles. But that is a biblical truth. That's why Jesus said, the greatest commandment is this: love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. And love others the way that I've loved you. Would you stand with me? Heavenly Father, as we've looked in your word and just all the amazing miracles that you did, I pray, Lord God, that your Holy Spirit would speak to each and every one of us, to our hearts. Father, in response to your word, what are you calling us to do? How can we love you better? Father, I pray that those that don't know you yet, have never experienced your love or never recognized your love in their lives, I pray that today would be a day that you open the eyes of our hearts to see the height, the depth, the width, the breadth of your amazing love, that love that you have for us, that love that is stronger than death, the burning fire. Father, I pray that that fire would take a hold in our hearts. God, that you would renew some of us who've experienced that love and known that love. God, that you would renew it in us. And those who've never experienced or known or recognized that love that you have for them in their lives. God, I pray that you open our hearts to your love today. That, Father, our hearts would be overwhelmed by your love and overflowed with your love, to that love would flow out to others. Father, that even through the times of delay, the times of disappointment, the times of confusion, even seeing things in our lives die, dreams and hopes that we had that seem to have died, places where there seems no hope, Father God, may we learn to trust you and to see you move in new ways in our lives, that Father, you might be glorified and that people would believe in you and experience life as you intended. The kind of life that only comes through you, that only comes through hearing your voice, because you alone have the words of life. So Father, today we turn from our selfish, sinful ways. We get so wrapped up in our own thoughts and what's right, what's wrong, and doing our own thing. Father, and let us turn towards you and surrender our lives to you, to give back to you the lives that you've given to us. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. We pray this message spoke to you and built your faith. For more messages like this, visit our website at everynationtaipei.com. You can also send a prayer request and reach out to us anytime. God bless you. Till next time.